We want to continue today in our study on Philippians. And as we continue our series on the rhythms of gratitude, our prayer as a staff and our prayers and ministry team, it has been and is that God has already been working in our lives, as he has in ours, in mine. We are to choose gratitude despite of the circumstance in which we may currently be in, or the circumstance in which would be probably coming for some of us. This past year, though, for my family and I, has been kind of a roller coaster. Can anybody share that sentiment with me? A year ago this month, if you remember, my father passed away unexpectedly. And then a couple of weeks later, my wife and I found out that we were expecting our first child after a 10-year struggle with fertility. So emotionally, it's been ups and downs, and God has really been working in our hearts through reading Philippians, that in all circumstances, not some circumstances, not the circumstances that we want or that we like, in all circumstances, we should be thankful. We should have gratitude in our hearts. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but I just wanna encourage you guys this morning that as you're reading, that you would see past the circumstance, and that you would see what really matters in Scripture. But before I want to continue, I want to introduce you all to my son. I haven't had the opportunity to do that here, and his name is Ian. He came in this morning. He's usually with mom this morning, or they're in the nursery. But I just want to introduce you to him real quickly. Is that okay? Come here, baby. Oh, here we go. Such a big boy. This is Ian. Now, Ian, right now, he's at the stage where he is wanting to turn and toss, turning to flip from side to side. And he's quite the drool monster right now. So if you see a little bit of a drool on my hand, it's okay. But the reason why I wanted to bring him up here is because in a couple of months, as you guys, if you've had a child before, you've experienced this, he's gonna mature, right? He's gonna grow. He's gonna grow out of these clothes, and he's gonna, you know, start growing some teeth. He's gonna start eating some solid food, and eventually Ian is going to take his first step, right? He's gonna walk, and I'm gonna be there, and he's gonna fall, and I'm gonna pick him up, and we're gonna practice again. But then over the years, he's gonna grow. He's going to mature. He's not going to be a baby anymore. He's not going to be daddy's and mommy's baby. He's going to grow into an independent, responsible, and godly man. Well, at least that is the goal. So when we're reading Philippians, what we read and what we see is that Paul is describing what it looks like to be a mature Christian. What it looks like. What does it look like to grow? What does it look like? What are the characteristics of somebody who's maturing and not somebody who stays as an infant, a little baby Christian? It's okay to be a baby Christian, but we shouldn't be there that way. I mean, if Ian is 15, 16, you know, 20, and he's still acting like he is now, then we got a problem, right? There is a problem. There you go. So if you want to meet him after, he'll be, you know, given his pastoral blessing later. But I wanted to bring them up just to give you guys that quick visual, because a lot of times we think, or we don't realize, or we don't think about how our lives should be maturing, how we should be growing in our walk with God. In the same way, we're to grow from an infant in our faith to a mature man and woman in Christ. When we read, then, the book of Philippians, we can see a clear picture of what it looks like to be a mature Christian. So this morning, I want to share with you all on the subject of a worthy walk, a worthy walk. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue God, just to transform our hearts, God, and as we read and dwell and meditate on your word, that we would not leave this place the same, but we would allow your Holy Spirit to just change the things that need to be changed so that we could grow and mature and God, and have a and live a life that is worthy of your gospel. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to finish that today. So we're going to be in the last three verses. And I want to read over it, and then I want to describe to you what a worthy walk is. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, it says this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So what is a worthy walk? What is a worthy walk? As I previously told you, a year ago, this month, my father passed away, and I had the privilege of being able to preach at his funeral. And we did the service, and we went to the burial ground. We buried my dad. It was a really special time, for difficult time for my family, but it was a special time for me because a lot of people after came and spoke to me about my dad. Now, guess what they were talking about when they spoke to me about my dad? They didn't speak about, you know, how big his house was. They didn't say, oh, he drove this car, or they didn't say, you know, how much he got paid at work. They didn't tell me about what school he attended or what school he didn't attend. You know what they talked about? You know what they shared with me about? They shared about how, about who he was and how his life impacted theirs. You see, the only thing they spoke to me about are the things that actually matter in life. Things that actually matter. One thing that we know from reading Paul's letter here to the church in Philippi is that he focused on the things that mattered. It wasn't money. It wasn't fame. It wasn't that he had a certain position or a certain career. No, Paul says to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Remember, where is Paul writing this letter from? From prison. And yet this is one of the most encouraging letters you'll read from Paul. He expresses his love for the church in Philippi like he doesn't in other letters. Why? Why is Paul able to do that? Well, because he is focused on the thing that actually matters in life. Pastor Dre Clark from our Jersey Village campus used this example in his sermon last week, and I was reading it, and I was like, wow, that's so good. And I want to share it with you this morning. And he used the example, have you ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean or the Caribbean? I don't know how which way it is, but in that movie, the pirate Jack Sparrow has this unusual navigational instrument that he used, which he bartered from the mystic Teodama and later inherited from his captain. For those who knew how to use it, the compass was the key to everything. It points to the thing you want most in the world. So if I were to ask you this morning, if you were to have that compass that would point you to the thing that you want the most, what would it be? What would it lead you to? Well, I don't know what that is for you, but I do know what that would be for Paul. The compass would point him to Jesus. The compass would point him to Christ. Nothing in this world was more valuable than Jesus and his gospel to Paul. And as a result, how do I know this? Because he dedicated his life in service to Christ. He was willing to suffer for Christ's sake and even for the sake of the believers in Philippi. Because his thoughts were Christ-centered, he conducted himself like Jesus. If you want to live a life that is worthy, if you want to have a worthy walk while you're on this planet, while the moment that we have is short, if you want to have a worthy walk, you have to change the way you think. This is the principle that I want to share with you guys this morning. How you think determines what or who you become. How you think determines what or who you become. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, church, this morning we can't expect to grow in our faith if we're not being transformed in our mind. We can't expect to find joy in the midst of tribulations and trials if we're still thinking like an infant, spiritually like an infant. So what does a worthy life of the gospel look like? What does it look like? Well, I want to give you four things that we're going to see in this passage that Paul shows, and kind of we see them as characteristics of a mature Christian. And the first one I want to share with you, we find it in verse 27. And it stands, a life worthy of the gospel stands together in one spirit. How many? One. Now, it's about to hit us hard, so remember, this isn't milk anymore. This is meat. This is good. All right? This is good for you. So hang on with me. Verse 27. "Only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." The idea of standing here that Paul is describing is firmness or steadfastness or unflinching courage, like that possessed by soldiers who are determinedly refusing to leave their post, irrespective of how severely a battle rages. So it's the idea of not moving. It's the idea of moving forward, of holding your ground. This is an amazing thing that happens when the gospel is preached and the people respond. There's steadfastness, but not alone. You're not standing alone. You're standing united together. You know what's amazing about the letter of Philippians is the context. Now, if you guys go back to the book of Acts, you'll see the beginnings of the church of Philippi. And you'll read three stories there, three accounts of Paul's, the beginning of the planting the church there. And you'll read the story there of Lydia, who was a businesswoman who was in Philippi doing business. She was there on, she was the CEO of her company. And it was with a group of women who were reading and reading the scriptures. And then Paul comes into the equation and kind of explains it to her. And through her intellect, God saves her, right? So she invites Paul to stay at her house. She says, "You must stay at my house," right? And then that's the beginning of the church. Then you keep reading, and Paul has an encounter with a demon-possessed girl, a poor, enslaved girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination. And yet God saves her through his miraculous power over the spirits. And then you keep reading because of Paul's delivered her from the spirit. Guess what happens? The people complain. The owners can't make any money anymore. And so they throw him in prison, where Paul is beaten and Paul is chained down. And the Bible says that in the middle of the night, in the middle of that trial and tribulation, they begin to sing. They begin to sing and cry out to God. And what happens? By God's miraculous power, there's an earthquake, the Bible says, that opens the gates, that opens, that tears down the barriers that held them, that opened up the prison doors. And so the guard that was there thinks that everybody has escaped. He's been asleep, apparently, and when he wakes up, the doors are open. He doesn't see anybody. He thinks that they have escaped. So what does he do? He tries to take his life. Well, see, this guard was it's said to be that he was a retired military soldier, and he was faithful to the law of the Romans there, and he knew that the price of losing somebody that was under their watch, under their responsibility, the punishment was often death, and so he was going to take his own life, and yet Paul says, no, don't hurt yourself, we're all still here. And through Paul's example of grace and forgiveness, this guard comes to know God. And the Bible says that he invites Paul to his house, and he cleans these wounds and he feeds them. And then after, him and his family get baptized. So you have this beautiful picture of God working in different situations. But here's what's even more beautiful. This is at the beginning of the church. Here's what's more beautiful. When you think about what each one of them had in common, guess what? They didn't have anything in common. They didn't have anything in common socially. They didn't have anything in common economically. They didn't have anything in common racially. I mean, Lydia was from Asia, right? She had nothing to do with any of these. And the slave girl, she was poor. What in common did she have with the CEO of a company, of an owner, right? What did the jailer have anything to do, who was blue-collared, who was like, I go in, do my job, and then I go home. What did they have in common? Absolutely nothing. And yet the gospel does what? It brings people together. The gospel breaks down those barriers, socioeconomic, the racial barriers. It brings them all, breaks them all down, and brings people together. So, church, when you look around this morning, what do you see? Well, I see people from different socioeconomic and racial backgrounds. I see people who talk differently. I see people who dress differently. And guess what? That's what church is supposed to look like. That is what church is supposed to look like. That is what the gospel was all about. That's why Paul, when he wrote this letter, he didn't say, I want to hear about your complaining and your bickering and your fighting. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? That he wanted to hear about their unity, that they would stand firm in one spirit, the spirit that unites us all. An infant in the faith thinks about people's differences and lets those differences become obstacles that lead to division. A life that is worthy of the gospel sees those same differences and sees opportunities to learn something new and to love. Even though we are different, our purpose is the same. We are called to know God and to make him known. We're called to love God and to love people. You see, the gospel does not divide. It brings people together. It brings unity. So if you want to live a life worthy of the gospel, stand firm, united. The second thing that we see here in the second part of this verse is that a life worthy of the gospel strives side by side. The Bible says, so whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. With one mind, how can we all have one mind? See, the problem is that you're thinking that somebody else should have your mind and you should have... No. What mind is he talking about? Not your mind, not my mind. The mind of Christ. And what we're going to see here in Philippians is that Paul's going to tell us what the mind of Christ is like. In the next chapter, he's going to describe a God that didn't hold his godliness so tight. In chapter 2, you're going to see that God is going to let that, put that aside and come down and become a what? A servant. See, the mind of Christ thinks of others more than himself. So thinking of others more than yourself, that's what it's talking about. When it's talking about having the mind, one mind. Striving. Now this is a metaphor, an athletic metaphor. It's talking about a team working together with the same mind and the same goal. Striving, struggling. Why is that a struggle? Well, because it's difficult. It's difficult to let go of your pride. It's difficult to be selfless. It's difficult to put on humility. It's difficult to be kind sometimes. It's difficult to be patient. And sometimes it's very hard to love sometimes. But what is Paul saying here? That a life worthy of the gospel, despite of how difficult it is, it's striving, it's struggling, not alone. How? Together, side by side. Hey man, you know, the thing you just said the other day, really hurt my feelings, but guess what? I still love you, and I'm still here for you, and we're still going to work this out together. That is the mentality of a person that is maturing in Christ. A person that's not maturing in Christ is going to say, you know what? I don't need you. Whatever, bro. You do you, and I'll do me. I'll see you later. Maybe not. Hopefully not. We can do so much more when we work together, church. If you have ever been part of a team sport, you know this well. The team's chances of success dramatically increase when everybody is striving side by side. No one is trying to be the hero, but everybody's putting the team's interests ahead of their own interests, their own personal interests. The opposite is also true. A team does not strive together. Well, you know, just watch the Cowboys play. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. They're pretty good. But you get what I'm saying. And an infant in the faith tends to work alone. He or she does not see the value of a team. They see others as weaker than themselves and would rather not waste time dealing with those who are less gifted or qualified. A life worthy of the gospel seeks not only to work with others, but makes it a point to help those who are struggling. He does this by investing time, energy, and resources to help his or her brother out. Do you want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel? Well, you have to stand together in one spirit and strive side by side. Can I share two more with you this morning? A life worthy of the gospel, number three, is not frightened by opposition. A life worthy of the gospel is not frightened by opposition. Verse 28 says, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God." Not frightened, fearless. Somebody that is fearless is not talking about just not being afraid, but it's referring to rather not losing control of yourself as a result of the attacks of your enemies. And how do we do that? How do we become fearless in our faith? How do we become fearless in our walk with God? Well, courage comes from God, but it also comes from your view of life. You see, it comes from focusing on the things that actually matter. It comes from focusing on the things that actually matter, because the enemy can only frighten you with the temporary. Oh, you're going to lose your job. You're not going to be able to pay. Oh, you're not going to be popular. It's not a popular thing to say. It's not a popular thing to do at school. The enemy can only frighten us with the temporary. But what if our focus isn't on the temporary? What if we know that what we have is only, it'll pass away? And what if we change our focus from that to focusing on the things that are eternal? What would our life look like? What would we be afraid of? Maybe that's the reason why Paul was able to say in the couple of verses before, in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Why is that possible? Why can Paul say these things, that what has happened to him is actually worked out for good? Romans 8, 28, right? For we know that all things work for the what? For the good of those who are called according to his purpose, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What was Paul focused on that he could actually write these things down and encourage others while he was suffering? Well, because he was focused on the things that actually matter. People matter. The gospel matters, and eternity matters. An infant in the faith would be overcome by fear and not want to risk causing any attack of the enemy. I don't bother a devil, so, you know, devil, don't bother me. You stay over there. Look, I'm not doing anything. I'm just minding my own business. A life worthy of the gospel overcomes fear through the courage that comes from God when they are called by God to do something extraordinary. They are fearless because their focus is not on the temporary, but on the eternal. Think about that. Paul was in prison and he didn't care. I mean, he did care, but it didn't break him. Why? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wasn't focused on these things. He was focused on what actually mattered. So a life worthy of the gospel, a life worthy of the gospel stands together, strives together, and what? Is fearless. Is fearless. And the last thing, a life worthy of the gospel is prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, this is where you really need to be growing your faith, or this is going to knock you out right here. If you're not growing your faith, when you run across this verse right here, you're going to struggle hard. Listen to what it says, the last two verses. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also what? He said what? I can't. No. He must have got hit too hard in the head or something. Like, I'm supposed to suffer? That's what it says. But also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. See, there's a misconception. There's a misconception that Christians don't suffer, that Christians are exempt from suffering. And if you are suffering, it's because you are living in disobedience. What'd you do? You know? I shouldn't have done that the other day. I told you. Look, God's punishing you. But is it really? Is he really? I mean, sometimes I think he might be, but here's what I found in my life, and here's what I found in the life of Paul and in the life of all the people in the Old Testament. Here's what I found. Obedience to God brings opposition, which can and will produce suffering. Think about it. From the very, very beginning, obedience to God. Who can we think about? I don't know. Somebody like Joseph. He was sold by his brothers, you know, to the house of, he ended up in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar raised him up to be like his manager of his properties, and his wife wanted to sleep with Joseph, and Joseph was like, no, I can't sin against you, and I can't sin against God. And so after several days, you know, she grabs his cloak one day and he runs away, and she says what? That he tried to rape her. And what does Potiphar do? Well, out of his anger, he throws him into prison. Now, was he in prison because he did something wrong? No, he was in prison because he did something right. You think about the life of David. You know, David was being chased down by King Saul. For what? I mean, David was doing the right thing by giving him all his victories, right? He was winning the wars for him. And yet jealousy and opposition rose when David was doing the right thing. And Daniel, let's not even get started on Daniel. I mean, poor Daniel, like from the very beginning, him and the other teenage boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fire. Why? Because they would not bow down to who? To the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And yet they were thrown into the fire, and they were willing to say, God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship that. And then later in life, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den because he wasn't supposed to pray to God. He wasn't supposed to pray to any of those, but he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Did he suffer? Did they suffer? Yes. Well, in those cases, God delivered them, but does he deliver everybody? Well, no. Flip to the New Testament. Who is the ultimate sign of suffering? Jesus. For what? Because he said the truth, because he spoke the truth. So if Jesus suffered, why are we surprised when we suffer? Now, look what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. This is Paul writing in a letter to Timothy. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will bring persecution. In our context, suffering for Christ may look a little bit different than other parts of the world. At least here in the United States, if somebody finds out you're a Christian, they're not coming down, knocking down your door, trying to drag you out and throw you in prison, right? Not saying that it won't happen. I'm just saying it hasn't happened yet. It's unlikely. However, you may lose a client because you're not willing to be disobedient, because you're not willing to lie, not being dishonest. You may lose a friendship because those friends you're hanging around with, man, they're not pushing you towards what God's called you. They're pushing you away. You may lose the comfort of your home. God calling you to be a missionary in some little town in the middle of nowhere in the United States where they only have one Walgreens and that's it. You may, you know, in the ultimate, suffer with the loss of your life because you are a missionary in another country in which, you know, the gospel is forbidden. But look what 1 Peter 4:12-14 says. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. See, these are signs. These are characteristics of somebody who's not a baby anymore in their faith. These are characteristics of somebody who's growing. This is a characteristics of somebody who's maturing in their faith. You know, they're not looking to divide. They're not looking at things, you know, oh, that you're different and you're different, so I'm just not going to deal with y'all. No, it's like, hey, our differences are differences, and it's okay, but we can still work together. We can still strive together. And you know what? And together, we should be focused on the things that actually matter. People matter. The gospel matters. Eternity matters. And when trials and tribulations come, hey, guess what? I'm not scared. I'm not surprised that I'm suffering. I'm not surprised that I lost this deal because I have values and because God wants me to live with integrity. And I'm not afraid to be made fun of in school because I went to talk to these people that nobody likes. Don't be afraid then to live boldly. Don't be afraid to walk a walk that is worthy. Don't be afraid to share the gospel with your neighbor. What's it gonna take? Who cares if they mock you? We're called to be fearless. We're called to live a life worthy of the gospel. So what does it take? What does it take to have a worthy walk? Well, you have to stand together in unity. You have to live life with those who are different than you. To be willing to put your needs, they're willing to put their needs ahead of your own. To work together, to strive together, to grow together, to live fearlessly in the midst of opposition. And when extreme suffering comes, extreme suffering. That we may be able to say like Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I want to finish by asking you, if you were to do a reflection of your own life right now, are you growing in your faith? Are you maturing? Can other people see how you bring unity? Or are you more of still struggling with letting go of pride, letting go of your own way of thinking, and you haven't really captivated the mind of Christ? Because remember, how you think will determine who you are. We're not called to be, I mean, I am me, but I'm called to reflect Christ above all things. And you're called to reflect Christ above all things. We are made in the image of God, yes. But that's going to take striving. It's going to take unity. It's going to take grabbing your brother and sister who aren't at where you are right now and pulling them along and saying, you know what, I'm going to love you and I'm going to continue to pour into you and I'm going to continue to help you. See, that's not baby stuff anymore. That's grown man and woman things. This isn't talking about age, okay? It's not referring to how old you are physically. It's referring to how much are you willing to let God just have your life, have his way in your life.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.